This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon, produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Is the Roman Catholic Mass a true sacrifice? That question is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. Today, my out-of-studio co-host is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, our subject today is it's going to be a bit of a controversial one, but I want to approach this in a way that people understand what we're trying to do here. The name of this program is According to God's Word, and we believe that anything, everything that is spiritually edifying, it ought to be supported by God's Word. So that's our reference, and that's the only reference that we have with regard to things spiritual. Isn't that right, Mike?
That's right. The Bible becomes our plumb line to discern what is true and what is error.
Now, Mike, in getting into this subject, which has to do with the Eucharist, communion, sacrifice of the Mass, basically, I'm looking at Vatican Council II, and this document, it addresses what the Eucharist is about. But the issue that I'd like to touch upon here is, as the Roman Catholic Church presents the Eucharistic mystery, it lines it up with Christian unity. And its view is that the Roman Catholic Church recognizes that other religions, Christian religions, denominations, they also participate in communion or the celebration of the Last Supper, the memorial of the Last Supper, whatever Protestants may call it. And the Roman Catholic Church addresses this. And in this address, it mentions that whereas there are other traditions with regard to the Eucharist, it's only their tradition that really is true to, they would say, to the Scriptures or true to the way God would have it. Now, let me read just some excerpts from this. Again, this is the Vatican Council II. It says, "It is above all in the celebration of the mystery of unity that all Christians should be filled with sorrow at the divisions which separate them. They should therefore pray earnestly to God that all disciples of Christ may daily come closer to a proper understanding of the mystery of the Eucharist according to his mind, that is God's mind, and may so celebrate it as to become sharers in the body of Christ and so become one body, linked by the very bonds by which he, that is God, wishes it to be constituted." So, Mike, the way that translates to me is that the Catholic Church is saying that the view of communion, the memorial of the Last Supper, is more than a symbolic reminder of what Christ did, and that those who participate in it that way are really missing out. What would be your take on that?
Well, the Catechism makes it so clear, and this is where there will always be division between evangelicals and Catholics. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 1366, it reads that the Eucharist is a sacrifice because it represents, that is, it makes present the sacrifice of the cross, and because it applies its fruit, that being the forgiveness of sins that we daily commit. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ, who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross, is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. This is what's puzzling to evangelicals, Tom, is that how can the sacrifice of the Eucharist be the same sacrifice when Calvary's sacrifice was bloody, and the sacrifice of the Mass is an unbloody sacrifice?
Mm-hmm.
How can something that's different be the same? And how can a sacrifice that Jesus said is finished continue on the altars of Catholic churches? This is why there is much division between evangelicals and Catholics. And, you know, when you look at the Catholic perspective, we compare that with the evangelical perspective. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so there's quite a difference between what Catholics participate in each week versus what evangelicals participate in as they come together once a week to fellowship, to break bread, to pray, and to the apostles' teaching.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, let's give our listeners, I'm sure we have Catholics listening to us, we have evangelicals or Protestants or those who have no particular persuasion, and they don't really understand what a Catholic goes through, what a Catholic does with regard to receiving the Eucharist. Now, you're a former Catholic. Can you just give us an everyday view of how you went about receiving the Eucharist and what you perceived, what was your understanding of what you were doing? And just give us all the particulars. I think that would be
helpful. Well, sure. All through my 30-some years as a Catholic, I believed each time the priest transubstantiated the Eucharist that it became the literal and physical body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. And so when the priest lifted the Eucharist up and said the body of Christ, we worshiped that as the living Christ, mm-hmm. as our Savior and Creator. And then, of course, we would come forward to the altar rail, and we would receive the Eucharist on our tongue or in our hand, and we really believed that we were consuming, that is, eating the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus.
As I remember it, the priest would say those words, and you would have to agree with it.
Yeah, he would say body of Christ, and we would have to say amen, which mm-hmm. is in agreement to what he said.
So, Mike, where would the Roman Catholic, this perspective, where would that come from with regard to the Scriptures? How would they arrive at that they were actually literally eating the body and blood of Christ in this wheat wafer? We called it a host. I'm a former Catholic as well. And in that host contained substantially, really, the body of Christ.
And well, Tom, that's a good question, because the Catholic Church tries to substantiate this whole practice of transubstantiation on John chapter 6. And in that chapter, we see Jesus saying, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and mm-hmm. I will raise him up on the last day, John 6:54. And there's a verse in John 6:40 that parallels that verse. It says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so what Jesus is saying in these two verses, verse 40 and verse 54, is that if you look to Jesus and believe in him, you receive the same result as you eat his flesh and drink his body, that is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And so for a Catholic to come to the conclusion that Jesus is speaking literally instead of figuratively really creates a paradox. It's a dilemma. What if he eats and drinks the body and blood but does not believe? Does he have eternal life? Or what if he believes in Jesus but doesn't eat his body and blood? Does he have eternal life? Mm-hmm. You see, the only way these two verses can be harmonized is to take one literally, that is to believe in him, and the other one figuratively, that is to eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Let me go back to, you took us into John chapter 6. Let me read just a couple of verses here. So our audience may be not familiar with the Scriptures. We get an idea of what we're talking about. We have Jesus speaking. Really, he's speaking to the multitude in this particular case. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, Mike, as you've been saying, you can take that one or two ways, either figuratively or literally. The Catholic Church takes that literally, right?
Well, that's correct. And we also know, Tom, that Jesus told his disciples that he had spoken to them in figurative language. We see that in John chapter 16, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
And we have reference to other areas, other scriptures, where Jesus used figurative language. In John 6:35, he said he was the bread of life. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. And in John 10:9, he said, I am the gate. In John 15:1, he said, I am the true vine. Well, Catholics don't believe that Jesus became a light bulb or a gate or a vine. But yet in this particular passage, they want to take eating and drinking his body and blood literally instead of figuratively.
Mm-hmm. Mike, going back to the verse you just quoted, John 6:35, if that was the only verse, and this is right in the context of what we are talking about, this is Jesus addressing the multitude here. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Mike, Catholics don't take that literally, do they?
No, they don't. In fact, that's often a verse they point Catholics to, because they want to take the whole chapter literally. And so I simply ask them, have you ever gone hungry or been thirsty?
Well,
and they would say, yes, well, I have. Well, then how can you take this literally if you've mm-hmm. received communion? It says you'll never be hungry or thirsty.
Right. And closer to the context, before I quoted John 6:53, but here's starting with John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, nobody believes that Jesus was a loaf of bread coming down from heaven. I mean, I don't want to sound ridiculous here, but to believe that, it would be ridiculous, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's just keep going with that. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, if we're talking about literal bread here, that can never help anybody live forever. But we know what Jesus is talking about. I think everybody knows what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about himself, what he is going to do, what we're to believe in. I mean, how else can you have eternal life? You don't have eternal life by taking something in the flesh. Well, I'll just keep going. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, if I isolated that verse and asked anybody, Catholic priest, Roman Catholic, evangelical, Protestant, Baptist, whoever it might be, I said, and I asked, well, what's going on here? I said, well, Jesus is talking about what he's going to do. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to give, he's going to sacrifice himself for sin, for the sin of every man. Right, Mike?
Well, that's right, Tom, and you brought up another point. Catholics who receive the Eucharist and believe it to be eating and drinking the body and blood, it says clearly that Jesus would give them eternal life. But yet every Catholic that I've ever known fears that they would die in mortal sin and be destined for a Christless eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And so even that they don't take literally, that they would have eternal life assured.
Right. Mike, as you know, you teach Bible studies, so do I, and one of the things we try and encourage, especially for people who maybe are new to the Scriptures, that the Bible is very clear. It's not all that difficult. Maybe a thick book for some, but it's not that hard to understand. But one of the things that you have to be able to decide when you're reading things is what to take figuratively and what to take literally. And the Bible makes clear distinctions here if you're willing to wrestle with those issues. And some are a little tougher than others, you'd admit, and I'd admit. But that's the way you go about knowing what you believe, having confidence in what you believe, and trusting that this is what the Lord God wants. This isn't just ideas or teachings made up by men. This is God's Word.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, we've got a letter here. This one is really appropriate to what we've been discussing. This person writes, a friend of mine who's a Roman Catholic told me that in his mind, the Eucharist he receives is no different than the communion of Protestants, because he doesn't believe that the wafer or host, as he calls it, is the actual body of Christ. Can a Roman Catholic really do that and still receive his church's sacrament?
Not according to the canons and laws of the Catholic Church, Tom. In Canon 1 of the Council of Trent, it states that if anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as a sign, let him be anathema. So this person that denies that Jesus is in the Eucharist is actually being condemned by his church with an anathema.
Mike, that brings up an interesting, at least to me, an interesting question. I know a lot of Catholics as well. When you begin to ask them questions about what they believe, and I mean, there are all sorts of things that they sort of throw out. And I'm thinking, you know, such as the Mass. They say, oh, yeah, well, I take the Eucharist, but no, I don't buy that this is really, that Christ is really in it. And I say, well, why do you do it then? Well, you know, it's part of our, of what we do. It's part of the church theology. It's part of the program, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I know, looking back at my own Catholicism, like many Catholics, I was a kind of a cafeteria Catholic, picking and choosing. But when it came to the serious things that I thought were really serious, and Mike, is there anything more serious within Catholicism than the Eucharist?
No. In fact, as the Pope pushes for ecumenical unity, there's two non-negotiables. One is that he remains infallible, and the other is that we all gather around the sacrament of the Eucharist. And so that is of utmost importance.
Right. And if somebody thinks that, well, I don't buy this, I don't buy that, I don't buy this, if you're going to deny, and I'm speaking to Catholics out there, I'm not recommending the Eucharist. I don't believe that that is what Christ had in mind when he instituted a memorial at the Last Supper of his sacrifice on the cross. But nevertheless, with regard to Catholics, if they're not buying that and they're rejecting that teaching, why would they then opt for something else thinking that it's true and it's going to give them eternal life? That makes no sense.
It's always a puzzle to me, Tom, why anyone would want to stay in a church that condemns them for not believing what the church teaches. They need to come out of her and begin worshiping in a church that submits to the authority of the Bible and worships the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth.
Mike, we started off first segment by talking about your experience receiving communion. Here's a guy who says, no, I don't buy this. I don't buy that it's really the real presence or that Christ is literally in this wafer. Did you ever have any thoughts like that?
No, I never did, because I never questioned the priest. We were told to just believe whatever the priest told us. And So I look to him as my authority in all matters of religion. You know, I'm just interested in this guy that says he doesn't believe it. I wonder if when the priest raises up the Eucharist and says, body of Christ, if he says, no, it's not. Or does he say, amen?
Yeah, no, I probably mumble something because, I mean, how many times can I remember thinking, oh, I should have gone to a confession. You know, how am I going to get rid of this sin and still get to the communion rail? You know, you do some fast shuffling in your head because, unlike evangelical Christianity, when you have sin, you take it right to the Lord. And if you have a heart that's sincere and you're repenting of it, you're confessing it, it's gone. It's, you know, because he took care of it on the cross. But for a Roman Catholic, no way. You've got to get to the confessional, and because only the priest can absolve that sin. So, you know, a lot of times you were stuck between a rock and a hard place, couldn't get the confession, but knew that you'd be in trouble if you didn't go to the communion rail. And if you, Mike, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I know there are a lot of Catholics out there right now listening to me. That's a problem.
Well, it is. There's always the fear that I can remember when you had to wait 3 hours before you could receive communion. And I remembered wondering and being in fear if it was really 3 hours, or was it 2 hours and 45 minutes? There was never any joy in receiving it because you always had this guilt as to whether or not you were cleansed from your sin and whether or not you had abstain from eating the right number of hours.
Mike, this next listener writes, this could be for you or for me, but we'll go with you on this. I know that you and your associates are former Catholics. Can you tell me why you left the Roman Catholic Church? Go for it, Mike.
Well, Tom, it's interesting because oftentimes I'm accused of leaving the Catholic Church because I was either abused by a priest or I didn't understand the Catholic religion deep enough. But in reality, what happened was I attended a seminar by an evangelist that spent 6 years of his life trying to disprove the Bible and came away as one of the world's leading apologists now. And he performed a three-day seminar, and he laid out all the evidence for why the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. And he did it like he would in a court of law, just laying out this undeniable objective truth. This was the kind of witness that really appealed to me because I was a math major with an analytical mind. And after 3 days sitting under this man, I came away knowing that the Bible needed to be my sole authority in all matters of faith. And I began reading the Bible, and the more I read the Bible, the more I realized that on the most critical issue we all face in this life, and that is, what must I do to be saved? The Catholic Church taught a different way of salvation than what I was reading in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I must say, I never read the Bible prior to this seminar. And so as I read and dug deeper into each of the chapters and verses, I realized that there was a definite conflict. I struggled with this for a period of 3 years before I finally left the Catholic Church. And ultimately, it came down to this critical issue that I recognized the Catholic Church was deceiving its people on this critical issue of salvation. Mm-hmm. So I could no longer worship in a church that was deceiving its people on the matter of salvation. And at that point, I left and began worshiping in a church that submitted to the authority of God's word.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mike, in my own case, I'm sort of on the other end of the spectrum. Math was foreign to me. Science was foreign to me. I was an art major. But I had a sense of design. I wanted things to make sense. I went to the church in a period in my life where I needed some answers about questions that had to do, well, I was about to get married, and my wife wasn't a Catholic, and I wanted just some really reasonable, common sense answers that I thought really not just made sense, but you know, there were good reasons why I should bring my children up Catholic, why if we were going to get married, maybe she wouldn't have to convert, but she would certainly have to have no problems with my religion. And I went to the Newman Center, I went to the priests, the Paulus Fathers at the Newman, and these guys were the brightest. I mean, they were the brightest of the bright, and I just wanted good reasons that I could communicate to my fiancé, and they never gave it to me. I wasn't looking for biblical answers or anything like that. And they sort of, in my view, they just kind of shined me on. I wasn't looking for the things that I thought would make her happy, just good reasons. And so in a sense, Mike, we were both in the same ballpark, that I wanted answers, you wanted answers, slightly different, but it just wasn't there from the
church.
And
praise God, Tom, that we both turned to the Word of God, which is the imperishable seed that brings forth life. And Jesus said that when you know the truth, the truth will set you free, and both of us were set free from the bondage of deception.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his co-host to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0431. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.